Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. Isaiah chapter 40. Father, we thank you for, Lord, just that marvelous time around your throne. You know, as we sing to you, Lord, as we focus on you, the troubles become less. The problems in life become small. And Lord, you are the key. You are the rock. You are the anchor. Lord, in dark times, how desperately we need to hold on to you and be focused on you. Lord, speak to us tonight in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. Wow. What a chapter this is. In fact, this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. How many times have you heard me say that? About every chapter. But this really is a favorite, favorite chapter. This is a chapter that has been used by the Lord in many, many people's lives. It's one of the most comforting chapters in all of Scripture. So I want to just dive right into it. Look at verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Notice that that word comfort shows up three times in the first two verses. And I like to see what those words are in the original language and see the meaning. And this time when I did this, I really hit a treasure. I looked at the Hebrew word for comfort, and it's the Hebrew word nakama. And I looked into the original meaning, and the bare essence meaning, the root word meaning here, is breathing deeply. I want you to think, breathing deeply. The idea is that when you are comforted, you're breathing deeply. When you comfort somebody else, you're causing them to breathe deeply. I love that imagery. My kids right now are playing sports. Lindsay's playing volleyball. The boys are both playing baseball. And, you know, they get up to the plate, or one of them pitches, or when Lindsay's serving, you know, you can see them getting a little stressed. They're a little, you know, there's some anxiety there. And a lot of times what I'll say is, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Calm down. Be comforted. That's what this word means. It's almost like, you know, meeting a person who's in anguish, meeting somebody who's having a breakdown, meeting somebody who is just so hurt and so confused, and they're just so wound up, and being able to say the right words to that person that causes them to breathe deeply, to relax, to be calm. That's comfort. That's comfort. It says in verse 2, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Literally in the Hebrew, that's speak to the heart. See, that's what comfort is. It's a language that reaches the heart. It's speaking to somebody's heart with tenderness and gentleness. And with these words of hope that cause a soul that's in turmoil to breathe deeply, to be calm, to be hopeful, to be encouraged. Have you noticed that there are a whole lot of people that need comfort right now? I am telling you, over the last couple of weeks, I've been almost a little overwhelmed with the stories that I'm getting from many people in our congregation, outside of our congregation. I know of several couples that are dealing with a marriage that's about to break down. And they call and they're in emotional turmoil. We know people that are having unexpected surgeries. Couple just had a baby and now their baby's in the ICU. People just coming with these incredibly difficult issues in life. I got word today that a young pastor of a Calvary Chapel in California, 28 years of age, dynamic pastor, and today he passed away with a brain tumor. And just the hurt and the pain and the confusion and the bewilderment. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago when we were in Guatemala, we stayed at a pastor's house and his wife, and we got word a couple weeks after we came back that she passed away. Here's a woman that was serving me coffee just a couple weeks prior, and just such a beautiful woman. And, you know, it's just rolling news of discomfort and things that are happening. And I don't know, but you may be here tonight, and you may just be in this, what's up? What's going on in life? People desperately need comfort. Well, I want to tell you tonight that God is a God of comfort. God is a God of comfort, and He will comfort you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God is the God of all comfort. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. David, when he wrote of the great shepherd, whom I believe is Jesus in Psalm 23, says, your rod and your staff, they comfort. I want you to know that God is an expert comforter. And the key to comfort in this crazy life is with God and none other. We may be able to help comfort each other, and we should, but I'm telling you, ultimately, you have to find comfort in God. Because only He can comfort. And it's His supernatural peace that keeps us holding on. And it's His comfort that enables us to get through some of these crazy, crazy situations that we find ourselves in life. I have found that one of the best ways to find comfort in dark days is to simply focus on the Lord. Just take that time where you just meditate on Him. When you just, you know, you just have to think about Him and think about who He is and think about what He's done and think about what He's promised to do. And just get your eyes totally off the problem. And just put your eyes totally on the Lord. Now, I think that's why Isaiah chapter 40 is such a comforting chapter. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, you find all these wonderful things about God. Some of the most wonderful details about who God is. I want us to touch on it quickly. Look at all the things that it says about God. First, in verse 2, we find out that God is a God of salvation and deliverance. Verse 2, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Be comforted, my people, the Lord would say. The warfare is ended. All of your sins have been pardoned. Double payment has been made. In other words, the sacrifice has been made that your sins can be forgiven. Amen. Now, God's speaking to the nation of Israel at this point in history, speaking to a literal Jerusalem. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled literally when the Assyrians were taken care of, when also Judah would come back from the Babylonian captivity, and also as ultimately when Jesus comes again, Jerusalem will be spared from all warfare. Her people will be brought back. But there is a general principle, and there's a wonderful application for us as Christians that you never lose sight of, no matter how dark it gets. Our God has won the war. And no matter how hard or dark or difficult this life may be for you as a Christian, don't ever forget, all of your iniquities have been pardoned. All of your sins have been forgiven. The Bible tells us at the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil. On the third day, he rose again. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated sin. Think of what God has done. Think of the sacrifice that he made. And think of the power that he can take a sinner like you and I and redeem us and change us and save us and promise us heaven when we die. I'll never forget it. Our God is a deliverer. Our God is a God of salvation. You know, I like a lot of times to think about the long term. I find that very helpful. Because sometimes when we're stuck in here in the short term, and there's things that we're dealing with, we might, oh man, what's going on? But you got to always remind you, wait a minute. Think about heaven, right? Think about the fact that all of your sins are forgiven. Think about that you have been delivered. Now, granted, right now in this life, we still deal with pain and suffering and the effects of sin. We're still in that fallen world. The devil's, you know, still running wild, though he's on a leash. Amen. But he's still out there. But one day he's going to be taken care of. But right now there's these tough things that we do face. But understand, we are victorious, and in the long run, everything will be taken care of. And take comfort in that. Remember that we live and walk as Christians from the position of victory. No matter how bad it gets, I'll never forget it. We have a God who has saved. We have a God who has delivered. Look at verse 6. Skip down to verse 6. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry?" Here's what you should cry. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Understand something. Our God is a God of eternity. He is a God of eternity. And never forget, this life right here is very, very temporary. Flesh is like grass. It's here and then it withers. And we're told throughout the Bible, this life is very temporary. It's a vapor. It's a smoke that just is here for a little while. And see, what we want to do is we get all caught up in this life as if like, wow, this is it. But don't ever forget, God is a God of eternity. And he's looking at things from the eternal perspective. And he's moving in our lives for eternity. And a lot of times we just need to remember that and trust God. He's coming at it from a whole different perspective. And so many times we have these trials and we wonder, oh, what's going on? Why do I need to do this? Oh, this life is terrible. It might be tough, but remember that God is doing something not just in you for this life, but for all of eternity. And you'll never know who God is trying to impact for all of eternity through the trial that you go through now. He's looking at it from the long term. He's a God of eternity. He's also the God of faithfulness. The grass withers, verse 8. The flower fades, but what? The word of our God stands forever. God is absolutely faithful. And when he says something, his word stands forever. Okay, so confused. Things happening. Well, wait a minute. Remember the promises that God has spoken. And those promises stand forever. And you hold on to them. And where do we find the promises of God? Aren't we so blessed that they've been written down? And we have them in the Bible? I'm telling you, there is no better way to find comfort than by looking at the promises as found in God's written word. And there is no better way to give comfort than to tell people what's written in this book. Amen? The word of God stands forever. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. We have a God who's coming back. We have a God who will one day reign and rule. Bible says Jesus is coming again. That is a promise. His word stands. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's one of my favorite images of God. Here it says, God is a shepherd. God is your shepherd. And what a shepherd he is. Amen. I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay by the still waters. He takes me to green pastures. See, yes, God is going to take care of everything ultimately, but we also have the promise that he will be our shepherd today. Amen. He will watch over us. He will walk with us through the valleys of the shadow of death. He'll be there in the midst of our confusion. But you have to look to him. You have to hold on to him. Look at the bigness of our God. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That is one of those verses, man, that we need to pull out every time we get freaked out. Think of God. Think of how big he is. It says that he's measured the waters in the hollows of his, in the hollow of his hand. That's like if you would take your hand and cup it, right? About 3/4 of our world is water. Did you know that? There's a lot of water out there. Not so much in El Paso, but out there. It's been said that if you flattened the earth, if you made it flat, all land would be covered in water a mile and a half deep. That's how much water there is. And what this verse is saying is that God filled the oceans of the earth. He just poured it out of his hand. Think of that imagery. And then what does it say? His span of his hand crosses heaven. What's the span of a hand? From your thumb to your pinky. The span of God's hand measures the universe. It takes light millions of years just to cross our galaxy. Think of how big he is. Does he He can measure all the dust of the earth. He knows how much mountains weigh. All of this, this is our great and mighty, awesome God. And I promise you, no matter what you're facing, if you think upon God and you see Him in His glory and in His might, it will change your perspective. You know, if He's got hands big enough to hold the oceans, don't you think He can take care of your problem with His hands? He most certainly can. Verse 13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge, and who showed Him the way of understanding?" Did anybody teach God anything? God is the all-knowing, omniscient God. He knows all things and He's wise. He's got all the information. He knows all the stuff about you. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows what He's doing now. He knows what He wants to do later. Trust God. You know, I laugh. It says, "Who's counseled God?" I laugh because there's been times where I've tried to counsel God. Have you ever tried to do that? "God, here's what's going on, and here's what you need to do. I would do this, 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 and that." That's unwise. Keep your eyes focused on God. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. Look for direction from Him. Look at verse 15. I love this one. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless." God is sovereign above the nations. We look at the nations and go, wow. We look at Washington, D.C. We look at all of the power, and God looks, what's that? Understand how big He is. Boy, the political year is heated up, and I know a lot of people that get all worked up over politics and who's going to win and who's going to do this. You know what, man? God is above all that. God is directing the hearts of kings. Verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." To whom does God compare? No one. People have tried to make idols. No one compares to God. Verse 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." Did you notice the circle of the earth? That's 750 BC. Way back then, God knew that the earth was round. Told Isaiah that the earth was round too. We just figured that out, what? Not too long ago in history. "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble." Look at God. I this is one of those images that I love to have of God. I love to think of him as a shepherd, and I love to think of him as sitting above the earth, looking on the earth, and there we're all walking, and there were a bunch of grasshoppers. It's fitting, isn't it? It's how big he is. In Numbers, it tells the story. You remember where the spies went to spy out the land to see if they might go into the promised land? And the spies come back and most of them have a bad report, right? There's giants in the land. And in fact, if you read that story, what they actually tell the people is there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Many times, people might be intimidating. We might be, I'm like a grasshopper in that person's sight. We need to remember that God says, yeah, but they're like grasshoppers in my sight. Nothing to fear. No one to fear. If you keep your mind and your focus on God and you meditate on his bigness. Verse 25 says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. What's he speaking about there? The starry host. Now there are billions and billions and billions of stars. And this scripture tells us that God created them all and he's also named them all. Everyone has a name. He hasn't lost one star. I heard an advertisement on the radio today for Mother's Day. What you can actually do is you can send in money and have a star named after your mom. And they'll send your mom a certificate, and this star has been named after your mom. Don't do it. It's a ripoff. They've already been named. God's named them all. I mean, now, a lot of this language, you know, it's figurative and everything, but boy, it's also literal. Think of who God is. Think of, and if you belong to him, wow. Nothing that you might face is too hard for him. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. See, that's the thing. They ask a question, or these people believe that, you know, God's so big and he's so busy and he's, you know, he's running the universe. How can he know what's going on in my life? Surely my way's hidden. And a lot of times we think that. God's so big, he's so busy. He doesn't have time. But see, that's not it. God is big. He is transcendent. He is managing the stars. He's managing the universe. But the Bible also says that he is intimately involved with each one of our lives. He knows you. He knows what situations you're going through right now. He knows you through and through. He cares. He loves you. David thought about that in one of his Psalms. He said, he knows my risings. He knows my down sittings. He knows me from afar. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows my words before. And David freaks out. He goes, such knowledge. It's too wonderful for me. But it's absolutely true. God knows you. God knows what's going on. It was Galileo who said, the sun, with all those planets revolving around it and depending upon it, can still ripen a bunch of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do. And that is exactly what God can do. He knows you. You can't hide from him. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Although sometimes I wonder if my kids ever get tired. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think it's great that we just sang that song right before we studied this. Oh, we have a God who does not get weary. We have a God who does not sleep. When you call God, you don't get voicemail. You'll never find on the door of heaven, out for the summer. He's got all the energy. He's there for you all the time. This is our great and mighty God. And what we need to do is keep our mind focused on him. We have a God who wants us to rise up on wings like eagles. We have a God who wants us to walk and not grow faint. Run and not grow. We have a God who wants to help us and cause us to soar. And will help you no matter what you might be facing. That verse is an interesting verse, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it say that we're supposed to do in order for us to rise up? It says we're supposed to wait. Have you ever wondered about that? How do you wait? Does that mean we just sit around and wait? No, it doesn't. Notice that it doesn't say that we wait for the Lord, but we wait on or upon the Lord. The idea is you're actively seeking the Lord. You're actively studying his word. You're actively praying. You're actively depending upon the Lord. I'm telling you, it's all about God. It's about keeping your eyes on the Lord, seeking his face. Every day, never losing sight. I like how one person even put it. He said, those who wait upon the Lord, like a waiter waiting upon a table. That as Christians, that's what we should be actively doing. Waiting upon the Lord, serving him. Seeking him. Meditating on him. We will rise on wings like eagles. We will run and not go weary. We will walk and not go faint. That's how you stay comforted. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You meditate on his goodness. One person said, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God. And you'll be blessed. And you will. And it's absolutely supernatural. He will take you through every trial of this life, and he will take us gloriously to heaven one day. The focus is where it's at. So, as Christians, to get comfort, we go to the Lord. And you find your comfort from the Lord. But I want you to also to notice something about this chapter. There's also a challenge here, I believe, for us. Not only can we find comfort from the Lord, but I believe that as God's people, we are to be comforters. We are to be those who speak words of comfort. that others might breathe deeply. In fact, the whole chapter starts, it's a command to Isaiah. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. That's God commanding one of his servants to comfort. To speak comfort. And I believe that we are called to be comforters. And all those people that are hurting all around us. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians. I alluded to it earlier, but let me read it all for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you get that? Here we are, we're as Christians. We hit a very, very difficult area in life. We get comforted by God so that we make it through that trial, but then also so that we will be able to comfort other people with that same comfort which God comforted us with. There are some times where we go through these things in life and you wonder, is there anything good that can come out of this one? I've talked with people and is there anything good? There's so many things that happen in this life because it's a fallen world, and there's things that God doesn't, it wouldn't be of his will, but because of sin and because of free will, these horrible things happen. I think of, well, just for an example, a lot of situations I'm dealing with right now, divorces, breakups of marriages, husbands leaving wives, wives leaving husbands, and Christians, and they're struggling, and what in the world? God doesn't want that. That comes as a result of sin and free will and bad choices. But did you know that if you're on the victim end of that, God can use that for good? He's going to give you comfort to get through it. He's going to get your back. And then he's going to use you in mighty ways with other people that go through that same thing. And remember, God's coming at everything from the eternal perspective. And he's going to use his people to bring other people to himself that happen to go through the same trials that you got through successfully. And your words of comfort. Good stuff can come out of this. But you have to be willing. There are two pictures in this chapter that I want you to look at briefly. We skip verses 3 through 5. Look at that verse. Isaiah 43 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did you know that that passage is quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Have you heard that before? And who is it applying to? In the New Testament. Who is the one that is the voice in the wilderness? Preparing the way of the... John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is a fulfillment of that prophecy. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the one who was used to prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the hearts of people so that they would be able to receive the Messiah. There's an interesting picture that comes from all of this. In those days when a king went to visit a city, ahead of their visit, they would send an emissary. And this emissary's job was to make sure that the entrance to the city and the road leading into that city was smooth. That if there were low places, it'd be brought up and made level. If there were hills, then they had to be flattened. The road on which the king would enter into that city needed to be taken care of so that the king could come with safety, so that the king would come with pomp and circumstance, with great glory. And so the emissary would go ahead and prepare that road. You know, sort of like if the presidential limo were coming, we'd want to get rid of all the orange barrels, wouldn't you? You'd want to make sure they had a sweet, smooth path in. That's the imagery here. And this is what John the Baptist is doing. And I think this is an absolute perfect picture of what you and I as Christians need to be. I think we all need to be little John the Baptist. Preparing the road for King Jesus, the Comforter, to meet with other people. It's a beautiful picture. With our words, with the way we live our lives, removing the obstacles that keep people from Christ. Preparing the way. See, we get comforted in God. And the only way other people can truly get comforted is getting them connected to God. And so really, as Christians, we need to see ourselves as those that are constantly trying to arrange meetings. Meetings between Jesus Christ and that person in need. And you live your life and you use words in order to make that happen. Beautiful picture. We can't have people coming to us. We must have people coming to Christ. That's where the real comfort's at. One other verse with another picture that I skipped. Look at verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what we should be. The messenger that we're standing on the mountaintops, we're shouting out, we're not afraid, and we're just telling everybody, behold your God. Behold your God. To a non-believer, behold your God who made you. To a believing brother, said, behold your God. Remember what he's done. Remember what he wants to do. It's all about getting people connected to God. Don't let your life as a Christian, you know, be an impediment to people coming to God. When people see your life, do they say, well, you believe in God? Or did they say, is your life, is it an advertisement for God? Does it make it easy or does it make it more difficult? Needs to be easy. I'd like us to bow our heads and I'd like us to close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the great comfort we have and can find in you. Lord, we take great comfort in the promises of your word. We take great comfort in your power We take great comfort in your presence. We take great comfort and shelter in your love and in your grace and in your mercy. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who is just right in the midst of that confusion. Encourage that person. Lord, may we be reminded every day of who you are and how great you are. And may we have our eyes fixed on you, the author and captain of our salvation. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has never received you. You know, you may be here tonight and you've never entered into a relationship with this wonderful God. The victory has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. Christ has died on the cross for your sins. He's risen again. He's available. And you need to invite him into your life. If that's you, then simply pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my shepherd. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Let's all stand together. Let's sing a song to the Lord. If you prayed to receive